If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans, the sixth chapter. So for those of you that maybe missed last week, and know that you, first of all, know that you were missed, and second of all, just knowing where we are, we're in the middle of one roughly 2.5 hour sermon. And so this is like part B. So some of you are going to go, what are you talking about? And so the way that you figure out what we're talking about today is you can go back and listen to last week's podcast, and that will help hopefully catch you up. But I don't think you're going to miss too much, because last week we just really kind of got into the introduction. And so today we're going to just dive into Romans, the sixth chapter, just a little bit deeper. Have you ever had those conversations that just kind of changed the course of your life? Maybe just a little bit. Maybe it was just for a short period of time, and then that conversation or the punch of that conversation, the sting of it kind of waned, and so then you went back into your normal rhythm or whatever. I had one of those conversations, and it was with my wife, Lou Ann, and for many of us, those conversations usually are with a family member. But in December, Lou Ann and I had this conversation, and it was mostly Lou Ann saying what life would be like after I die. And so my response to that was, yeah, but I'm not going anywhere, honey. I'm going to be here for a while. And in a moment for her to reassure me, this is what she said. Yeah, but you eat an awful lot of chicken wings and bacon and mashed potatoes and fried chicken and fried, well, whatever's fried. You eat a lot of that. And I was like, yeah, but look at me. I'm like, I weigh like 150. Are you kidding me? She was like, it's not about that. You know, it's about heart health. And you don't exercise. And I'm just saying. And she really wasn't really saying how terrible things would be without me. She was just saying, you know, this is the way it might look. And so after that, I just had this thought, like, heck no. You know, I'm not going down without a fight. I'm still young. But then I thought about my dad who had a heart attack in his early 50s, and I was like, that's not going to be me. And so I purchased something for the very first time that I've ever, ever, ever in my life purchased. And I purchased a pair of legitimate, real running shoes. And then I went to the Y, and I got a membership at the Y. And so I just want to let you know, in 2013, I have not had a single McDonald's French fry. Yeah. In 2013, I have not been to Cracker Barrel one time. I know. Yeah. Yeah, it's sad, isn't it? There's a price involved. In 2013, I've only eaten chicken wings a handful of times. Just a handful of times. I've cut back. I drink diet beverages. And I go and I've been doing this thing. They call it exercise. I've been going to this place, the Y. It's got this equipment in it, and I've been running. And so a few weeks ago, I ran and I exercised so hard that I got off of the, I had to hit that emergency stop button and get off of the treadmill and run over by the trash can because I thought I was going to throw up. Has anybody else ever been there? I've exercised so hard that on the next day, I couldn't get my deodorant up to my armpit. I just stuck the deodorant here and then went like this. But the other night, I couldn't sleep. And so I woke up in the middle of the night and I was flipping channels and I saw this commercial. And it had this younger couple on it. Maybe they were husband and wife, I don't know, I didn't really say. But they were they were on the beach and they were in their bathing suits. So he was in swim trunks and she was in a bikini, and they looked so cut and fit, you know, they just looked it. They looked like what I hope to maybe look like someday in the future, you know, all that. And there, I was like, fit, that's what I'm going for. But they said the way that they got fit wasn't by running, wasn't by exercise, that they had taken this pill, hydroxycut, I think is what it was called. And for like $19.99, I too could have those pills and they could be shipped to my home and I wouldn't need to exercise. No more baked chicken. No more 94% fat-free popcorn, no more salads and tuna and all this junk that I've been eating, no more exercise. All I got to do is take this pill, and guess what? You know, magically, mystically, somehow, it's going to interact, and my fat cells are going to eat themselves, and all my cholesterol is going to become muscle. You know, that's what kind of the promise that it's made, and I'm somehow going to transform into this cat. And so that's the path that I'm on now. What do you think? Good idea? Bad idea? Yeah. But doesn't that speak so much to us as humans? I mean, just the telemarketers, the infomercial people, I guess, the advertising agency, they just know how to hone in on what we think and feel. Because it doesn't really matter what we go to do if it's hard. What inside of us, what we're asking is, isn't there an easier way? Don't we? When it comes to work, we're always asking, isn't there an easier way? Isn't there an easier way? And praise God that there's those people out there that figure out an easier way. And so they invent stuff like that's legitimate that help us to do things easier way. You know, praise God we got calculators and not, you know, beads on a sliding scale now. You know, praise God for that. We got computers and all of this. But yet, for us as humans, we have to be careful, and especially for us as Americans, that we're not always going, is there an easier way? Is there an easier way? Is there an easier way? Because what happens is when we see that in the physical realm, it easily bleeds over into the spiritual realm. So we are asking, many of us, is there an easier way to know Christ? Is there an easier way to attain godliness? Is there an easier way for me to grow as a disciple of Christ? Which if we're a believer, that should be our desire. So maybe we'll start there. If you're like, that's not me, question. Ask yourself, am I truly in the faith? It should start there. If we don't have that desire for godliness and to grow in holiness, then something is awry. But what can even happen for those of us that have real legitimate desires for godliness, we still could be asking ourselves, is there an easier way? So what Paul says is, discipline, exercise, what I'm doing in the Y, what you're doing on the streets, what we do physically, he says is of some value. When I'm running, I remind myself of that all the time. This is of some value. There is value in this, but it's only a little bit of value. But what we do in here, what we do when we open God's word, what we do when we pray is of lasting value, of eternal value. And so that's why Paul tells Timothy to discipline yourself for the work of godliness. That it's not going to, there is no easier way. And as we read this text, it's hard truths and hard words. So I challenged us last week. I said, I want to see us grow as a church like we're like oaks. We're like the in Psalm 1 when the psalmist writes that we should be like trees planted by the streams of water that have deep roots, roots that go deep into God's word. That's my prayer. And what we're going to say is there an easier way? Is there an easier way for me to grow in Christ's likeness than what Romans 6 says? And the answer to that is no. No. That's why Paul writes Romans, the sixth chapter. And there's a part even of us reading this that is difficult for us to understand. That granted, Romans 6 is a little difficult for us to understand and grab a hold of and interpret. And so even in this, some of us are going to want to check out. We're going to say like, Andy, can you not talk about something more practical? Just tell me what you want me to do and I'll go do it. Don't tell me about the reasons why we're doing what we're called to do. Because that's what you've got here in Romans, the sixth chapter, is you got a ton of doctrine. You're like, doctrine. Ugh. Big words. Ugh. Can't do that. No, listen to me. If we could grab a hold of this, what Christ is doing in us, then what we're called to do will just come easily and naturally for us. So it's more than just, oh, here's all the implications, the reasons, and six ways, and five reasons, and all of that. No, it's here's what Christ has done for us. So Romans, the sixth chapter, why don't you just stand with me as we read this together? Actually, I'm going to be reading it aloud. You're going to be reading it silently. It's on the screens for you as well. Here's what Paul says. Jesus, give us minds to understand. He says, Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too, you and I, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know, underline, know, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider. You got to think about this. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Thank you. You could be seated. So as I said last week, what we can see in this text is this theme emerges. And the theme in this text could be entitled our union with Christ. All right? And so as we read this, we see it in all of the words that he uses, like intos and withs. All right? So look at it. Verse 3. Bibles, keep your Bibles out. You know, I hope you charged your phones last night, because you're going to need all that battery on your iPad, phone, or whatever. But verse 3, look, he says, we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. I thought I was baptized into water. No, you were baptized symbolically into Christ Jesus. The baptism of water just showed that you were being buried with Christ, baptized into him. You've been, verse 3, baptized into his death. Verse 4, you've been buried with him, by baptism into death. Verse 5, we have been united. We are united with him in death and united with him in resurrection. Verse 6, we have been crucified with him. Verse 8, we have died with Christ so that we may live with him. So do you see all that? That's what he's talking about here in this text. Is he's talking about the truth that as believers, that you and I have been united to Christ. And the implication of that, the theme that flows out of that, because you have been united as a believer with Christ. Now, what he's speaking of is the truth of just as Christ died and then came back to life, so we have died and you have come back to life. So oftentimes we think of it as life and then death. But in God's economy, the reverse has happened. So just like I said in the Sermon on the Mount series, like Jesus is turning everything upside down. And here's one of the ways that he's turning everything upside down is death now precedes life. So in order to experience life, you've got to experience death. Now again, we think of that just in order to experience life, we've got to be born. No, what Jesus is saying here, in order to experience new life, in order to experience new life, you've got to experience death. That's what he's saying here. And so the theme emerging here is union with Christ, in Christ's death, and in Christ's life. And the implications of this is what I want you to think of, all right? Right here, when we speak about our union with Christ, this is what I want to trigger in your thoughts is, it means that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. That's what it means to be united with Christ. We talked about the picture in this text. We talked about several different pictures we could picture in our minds of buildings and building blocks, of a marriage coming together. The picture here is as a branch being engrafted into a new tree. But this is what I want you to trigger in your thoughts. When we think about union with Christ, what we're talking about is the fact that you and I as believers, if we are believers, that we are in Christ. And secondly, Christ is in us. Now, here at the Point Community Church, when we talk about us being in Christ and Christ in us, that should conjure up a picture in your head. Anybody want to take a shot at what that picture should be? It should be the picture of Tupperware. I mean, that's pretty easy. But when you think about union with Christ, us being in Christ, Christ being in us, what I want you to think of is Tupperware. And what I mean by that is I want you to think of this illustration that we've used in the past. But maybe every time that we speak of union with Christ, Christ in us, us in Christ, Christ in us, I want you to think of this, that what the Bible tells us, and we see it here is that everyone is born into sin. That starts off Paul's question here, Romans 6th chapter. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? Continue in sin. So here we go. This is people before they know Christ, before Christ opens up their eyes and speaks light in their darkness and calls them out of this into himself. This is them. So here we are. Here's you. And just so you don't think I'm above you, here's me. So which one we want to talk about? You want to talk about you or you want to talk about me? No. Yeah, you. Okay, good. We'll talk about you. I'm up here every week confessing my sin to you all. So today we're going to talk about you. So this is you. This is you. Look. Sin is in you. Sin? It's in you. And you are in sin. Now, when we think about sin, what we immediately want to go toward is thinking of sinful actions, don't we? Lying, cheating, stealing, you know, that kind of thought. Murder, killing, cussing, taking the Lord's name in vain. Running in church, eating candy in church, making paper airplanes in church. I mean, it's things I used to get in trouble for, you know? All of that list of things that we do, we think of those as being sinful. But listen, this is what David says in Psalm 51. He says, surely I was conceived in sin. I mean, think about that. What David says in that verse is, when I was in my mama's womb, I was already sinful. He hadn't even done anything yet. Surely I was conceived in sin. Now, if we were working our way all the way through Romans, the 5th chapter, we would really understand, or all the way through the book of Romans, we'd really understand this, because that's what Paul's speaking about in Romans, the 5th chapter, that under Adam, everybody born under Adam is born in sin, and that's what he's talking about. Every single person is born in sin, but I want you to think of sin as more than just sinful actions, but as this verse talks about, sin is much more. Look at the words Paul uses in Romans 6. So you thought I was joking. Now you got to refresh your screen for a second. But I want you to look at this with me together. Verse 6, he says, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. More than just sinful actions now. That's important you know this. This is why cleaning up your act won't save you. This is why doing better won't save you. This is why working harder won't save you, because you are under a spiritual master called sin, and you need a savior. You can't do it on your own. Only a new, stronger force can break the mastery of sin over us. Verse 6, you're enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Look, Pastor Andy's yelling. I'm happy today. I'm not angry. I just love you. I love you. I love you. And I know our tendency and propensity as humans is to always find an easier way. And coming to church is easier than dying to sin. Reading the Bible every now and then is easier than dying to sin. Doing good works and pushing cars and helping people and helping little old ladies across the street and coaching t-ball, being a better you, it's easier than dying to sin. But as a pastor, when I read scripture, like Matthew the 7th chapter, and Jesus says that there will be many on that day that say to me, Lord, Lord, have I not done good things for you even? Have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not cast out demons in your name? Have I not done all of these religious things in your name? And Jesus will reply to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. And I just don't want it to be any of you. That I am one, as an elder of this church, that will give an account for your souls. And I know there's other churches that don't talk like this, and pastors that don't yell and scowl and cry. But I'm wrecked by Matthew the 7th chapter. That there's a way that you could do all the right stuff and you can know a lot about Jesus and Jesus never know you. When I read Romans 6th chapter, I don't see anything easy in here. I see Jesus calling us to die with him so that sin's dominion over us will be broken. Verse 9, death no longer has dominion over this person. Dominion. Verse 10, the death he died to sin. So here we see sin and death being linked together. So sin has dominion over us, just like death has dominion over us. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. So sin is more than just actions that can be somehow set aside by better actions, somehow canceled out by better actions. It just does not work that way, that you need to be released from a spiritual master that is sin. So sin also works as a power in our lives. So sin is not just the actions that we do or fail to do, but it's also a power over us, in us, that rules us. It is a master and it makes you its slave. So when Bob Dylan's saying you got to serve somebody, you got to serve something, he was exactly right. That every person born serves something. That this here is everybody. That either you are in Christ or you are in sin. That this is the way that God sees all of humanity, either being in sin or in Jesus. There is no third option. There's no, oh, but he goes to church and he's a good old boy. It's not up here. Good old boy isn't up here. You serve something. You go, not me. I don't serve anything. I'm a self-made person. I'm free. I choose. I go. I do. I. Hello. You serve your independence then. And your independence is master over you. That every single person serves something. When we think about sin, we move away from the basics. That some of the things we were taught in children's church, for those of us that went Sunday school, other places like that, that's some good stuff. And so we were taught the Ten Commandments. Remember, some of y'all may remember that. So Moses goes up on the mountain and he comes back down and he's got, you know, two tablets of stone. Now, it wasn't like Monty Python said. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like, I have this day, this 20, oops, these 10 commandments. It didn't work like that. They were just 10 from the beginning. So he comes down, he's got 10 tablets, 10 stones, or 10 and two pieces of stone, and he reads them to the people. And so they talk about the things that we do. Lying is in there, bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. The way that you even approach the Sabbath is in there. Don't commit adultery in there. Don't covet is in there. But there's a progression within the Ten Commandments. And they all flow out of the very first commandment. The very first commandment says, you will not have any other gods before me. It speaks against idolatry. And now there was a time when gods looked like deities carved out of stone. Things made with human hands, deities. But they've always represented also what positions of our heart. Not just inanimate objects that this is my God. No, it's also how we approach things that we desire, things that we treasure, things that we long for. That there's something for every human being that winds their crank. There's something that makes you get up in the mornings to go do something. There's a reason why you live. There's a motive behind everything that you do. And that thing is your God. That thing that you desire the most, long for the most, treasure the most, is your God. And what happens for us that's very scary is oftentimes it can be good things. It could be our kids. So now my life revolves around my child. I get up in the morning, and the way that I validate my goodness, the way that I validate that I'm a good person, the way that I validate myself and feel better about myself is all in how I've treated my child that day and what my child thinks about me. And so when my child asks for, hey, I want to be in this and this and this and this and this and this and this, you don't look at that and go, is that healthy or unhealthy? Is that healthy or unhealthy for my marriage? Is that healthy or unhealthy for my life? Is that healthy or unhealthy for my child even? You don't ask that. You just go, okay, whatever you want. And then you put them in all of that. And you destroy your marriage. And you create a little problem child that lives like they're a god. And the worst part of that is you're breaking the first commandment. You now have a new god in front of you. And so we talk about this. We talk in terms like this often here at The Point. We're always guarding our hearts against making good things ultimate things. Exercise can be that. Believe me, it won't be for me, but it can be that for us. It could be even for me. So now I feel good or bad about myself, all about what I've done. Religion can be that. So you feel good about yourself or bad about yourself, whether or not you've read your Bible and studied and prayed and done all of this. And it can be an idol for us. And what Paul is saying here is sin is master over us. It reigns over us, but Jesus has come to set us free from that. So what Jesus does is rescues us out of our sin. Breaks the dominion of sin over us. And then what he does is all of our sinful actions that are even in us, He absorbs that. All of our sin, all the junk that we've done, Scripture says, is counted, credited to Christ. I got to get in on this right here. Because I need it. You don't think I got idols in my life? Please. It's just not exercise or my kids. It's other things. And then what Jesus does is he takes our sin and he casts them as far as the east is from the west. So that he remembers them no more. That's what he does. And then what he does with you and me is he unites us with himself positionally, spiritually. He unites us with ourselves so that Jesus comes in us, union with Christ. Jesus is in us, and then we are in Jesus. That's Romans 6th chapter. Listen to me. This is what it means to be a Christian. This and nothing less than this. I'm just reading the Bible here. I'm just reading the Bible. This is what it, do you not know? Do you not know that you have died with Christ and you are now in Christ? You've been united with Christ. Christ now fills you. That's Romans, the 6th chapter. In fact, that's how in the early days, the early Christians, first century, they didn't refer to themselves as Christians. Others referred them to as the way, but the inside lingo and talk was this talk. It was in Christ was this talk. In fact, if you fast forward past into Romans, like the 16th chapter, Paul's as he's writing this letter, he's like, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person. And there's two individuals to which he says, greet them because they were in Christ before I was in Christ. It's just the way that they thought of Christianity. It was, you're in Christ and Christ is in you. But listen, as we think about this, this accomplishes both aspects of salvation. So what Jesus is doing in you is two things. The first thing Jesus is doing is justifying you. You are becoming justified in Christ. You are becoming justified. So this union takes care of our justification and also our sanctification. So justification, like I said, here's where we got to click. Stay with me. Got 4 minutes left. So justification means the one time where your sin is forgiven from you. That was this that I threw out your sin. That's justified. When God positionally thinks of you as being in Christ. So all of Christ's righteousness is accredited to you. You didn't do anything to earn it, win it, get it, deserve it. But God looks at you and sees you in Christ. So listen to me, you're never going to be any more forgiven than you're forgiven right now. Oh, may that set you free. You're never going to be any more righteous than you, if you are a believer, are right now. According to the Father. It's not like when you get to heaven, you're, oh, here it is. No, right now, because of Christ's work on the cross and your belief and faith and repentance from your sin onto Christ, He, the Father, now spiritually unites you with Christ and He sees you like He saw the Son. How was the Son? Sinless, perfect, complete, lived a perfect, sinless life on your behalf. And now that has been credited to you, believer. Do you live like that? Are you living like that? See, that's why Paul's saying, know this. Consider this. Think about this. It's more than just, okay, learn this. What he's saying is, know this. Believe this. So the original word believe means by life, so that your life now is conformed to this truth. So you now live in this. So it's no, that's why we talk about it. It's no longer the law. The law condemned us because the law just showed us here's more and more and more sin, but it did nothing to free us from sin. What Paul is saying is this is what God has done for you. Now think about this and consider this and live your life like this. Forgiven in him, changed by him. So justification, a moment in the heavens, the gavel strikes on the judge's table where you have been found guilty but acquitted because of Jesus. Think about that. It says the devil stands before the Father day and night making accusations against the church. You didn't see them lying down there? I saw them lying down there. They've been lying. They've been stealing. They've been. But then we have a mediator, an advocate, who's Christ Jesus our Lord. The Father goes, what sin? All I see is the perfect blood of my Son Jesus that blots out all their sin. Now go and sin no more. But secondly, the second aspect of our salvation is our sanctification. And that is where we are literally being conformed into the image of Jesus. So it's just like there are things, let's just be honest for a minute, there's things that we do that's just like our parents. Isn't there? And doesn't it, when it comes out, especially when you get a little, doesn't it scare you? You'd be like, I mean, let me talk to the moms in the room. Your mom said stuff and did stuff to you that you said I'll never do to my kids, didn't? Because I said so. Because I'm the mom and I said so. You said you would never take a napkin out and lick it and clean your son's face off in Cracker Barrel, didn't you? And before you even thought about it, there you were. Before you even thought about it, it was, I said so, because I'm the mama, you know? It came out. And dads, we see it. I see it so much. Why is it like it? It's because our DNA inside of us, because I got my mama and my daddy on the inside of me. And what this is saying is you got new DNA now. That Jesus is on the inside of you, but because he is on the inside of you, he's now living through you, and you will conform to what is on the inside of you. And so Jesus is in you. And this covers our sanctification. This covers our growth, our spiritual growth, that we should be looking at our lives and we should be progressing in a direction towards godliness and holiness, living that out in our lives. And the way that we do that is because you have Christ in you. Paul says it in Philippians 2:13, quote it so often, but he says that it is God who is in you, both to will and to do according to the Father's good pleasure. Jesus is in you, shaping you and molding you and changing your desires and by giving you new desires and willing and working in you to sanctify you, to make you like him. So our justification has been covered because of Jesus' work, and we're in Christ. And our sanctification is at work because Christ is in me. Paul says the hope of glory is in me. How does this happen? How do you get from here to here? You die. You die. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ Jesus. That in a sense, whenever it was around 30 AD, on this outside of the city of Jerusalem, outside of the walls, out by the trash dump, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross where he hung all day until he finally gave up the spirit and he died. And on 30 AD in Golgotha, you who are believers died with Christ. So that it's no longer you that lives, but it is now Christ who lives in you. And this life that you're now living, you're living in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. This God who loved you and gave himself for you. You die. And that's the crux of the Christian life, is death in Christ. We die and die to sin. It means we got to be willing to die to ourselves. See, as Paul says, Paul links sin with this old man. And we die to it all. We die to ourselves. That means my direction of my life is no longer dictated by me, but I now surrender that to God. It means my daily decisions are no longer about me, but I now surrender them to the Son of God. It means all of my hopes, all of my plans, all of my future, everything, I now surrender it to God. And it's no longer about me, but it's now me going, how can I do this in such a way that he gets the glory for this? How can I live and reorient my life so that now everything that I say and everything that I do and everything that I buy, every plan that I make, every move that I make, we're going towards a song here, I feel it, is so that he gets the glory. And that's what happens when Christ fills you. That's what happens when Christ places you in your life, is you have this radical reorientation of your life. So is Paul saying that we need to be perfect here? Let me just say this in closing. Is Paul saying that because this has happened, that means you live a perfect life? If you don't live a perfect life, this didn't happen. No. He's not talking about perfectionism. What Paul is saying is we will no longer continue in sin, but that something will break that in our lives. Something will remind you that we may, for a moment, get temporarily caught up in living our lives for us, worshiping and living for an idol. We may get temporarily caught up in sin, but if we are in Christ, Christ is in you, then something will occur in your life by God's grace that will remind you of who you are and whose you are and who is in you. And it will cause you to repent anew and afresh of your sin. That's not rededication. That's not in the Bible. You're not going to find that. But it's a life of repentance, turning from the old, considering yourself dead. That's what he's saying. Considering yourself dead and now considering yourself alive. And this morning, some of you may need to do that. That there are, within this room, there are three groups of people. Number one, there's a group of people that are still here. Just be honest. You're caught up in sin. You sin because you serve it. You got some idol that you just serve, and you serve the daylights out of it. And you'd love to give it up. You'd love to break it, but you can't. You've tried and tried and tried, and it just doesn't happen because you've yet to truly repent of it. And there's a group of you here that you're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You know a lot about Jesus, maybe more than I know about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. And this morning, you need to repent and place your full faith and trust in Jesus. Second, there's a group of you that you're here, but by God's grace, you just need to be reminded of who you are and whose you are and in whom and who is in you. And that's occurred to you this morning. You know what you need to do? You need to repent and you need to believe. You need to repent. Oh, Jesus, I got caught up. Therefore, just a little while, I thought this whole show was about me. But by your grace, you've snatched me up. By your grace, I've been swallowed by a whale, Jonah. By your grace, I've been blinded on the road to Damascus. By your grace, you've used little scrawny preacher scowling to remind me of who I am in Christ. And I repent of that. It's not about me. It's about you. How can I live my life to you get the glory? How can I live my life so they see my good works but give you the glory? And third, there's many of you that you're living this. You're living that daily repentance turning from, turning toward, preaching the gospel to yourself, preaching the gospel to yourself, preaching the gospel to yourself. And just continue in that. That's what you need to do from here out, is continue in that. Let me close Philippians 3. This is what Paul says. 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Just like Romans 6, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. May that be our prayer, that by any means possible, we may attain the resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or that I'm perfect, or that I'm already perfect. But look, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Press on. Press on, because Christ has made us his own. This one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward toward what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think like this, think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Jesus, we press on. We press on towards that upward call that is in you. Motivate us, change us, speak to us, deal with us. Deal with us. Now in this moment, deal with us. In your name we pray. Amen.